life gotten a little too busy? Learn to be a man of God at any pace. Join Influencers West each week with speaker and teacher Pete McKinley. Influencers is a men's ministry designed to help men become men of God no matter where they're called to worship. You may find us at influencerswest.org. Welcome to Influencers West.
At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The disciples were told, don't go out there anymore preaching in this name. The devil is scared to death of Jesus' name. The devil is scared to see his name mentioned. And he does everything he can do to stamp it out, to make it politically incorrect to talk about him. We've all been affected by that. But we come here together regularly to remind each other that we can't be affected by that. You know, he's afraid of Jesus' name, but he's not afraid of God's men today. And that's a problem. We need to be dangerous. We need to be the kind of men that the devil's afraid of. We need to be the kind of men that have the spiritual and moral authority to fervently pray and see things happen, see people healed. Healed spiritually, healed physically, see marriages healed. We need to see reconciliation and peace and power and change. And we're the guys that are the ambassadors. We're the guys that are the representatives. We're the guys that have been given the commission to go out there and do that. Go and make disciples, people that are just like you. And gosh, is that going to be good or is that not? So, a navigator teacher of mine, mentor, years ago, don't tell anybody that the donuts just showed up. We'll empty this place out. Close the doors. Here's what he said. Back on track here. I get distracted. I'll have a chocolate. We're taking orders at the seats like the movies do these days. Where were we? Oh yeah. Here's what he said. This will get us back on track. Many aspire, but few attain. Many men start out well, but precious few end well. I'm going to say that one more time. Many aspire, but few attain. Many start out well, but precious few end well. I think as Jesus kept that in mind all the time, Paul kept it in mind. He said, you know what? I found out that I have to buffet my body and treat it roughly and bring it under control, because after I've enlisted all you guys, I myself might be disqualified. Oh, man, I'll tell you guys, I'll eat that later. Yeah, keep Sam away from it. Yeah. Many start out well, precious few end well, and I think Paul said that, I buffet my body, I treat it roughly, I bring it under control, so after I've enlisted others for the race, I myself might not be disqualified. And I think we've seen that in our culture so much, where guys have, they've been spiritual leaders, they're gifted guys, they're singers or they're preachers, you know, whatever they are. I've seen missionaries in the same boat that have just gotten, done great things for God, they've accomplished a lot, and then they had a great fall. The devil had spun a web around them for 20 or more years, and then he pulls a trigger on it, and they fall. You don't fall just suddenly. You fall by constantly, consistently neglecting the things you have to do to make sure you don't fall. What'd Paul do? He buffeted his body. He disciplined himself. He said no. He didn't let the flesh rule him. The flesh says, feed me, Seymour, feed me. He didn't let that happen. He disciplined himself in the Word. He disciplined himself and reminded himself of who he was and why he's here and what he's all about. In Acts 20, when they were begging him, the Ephesian elders were begging him not to go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. They're jailing and killing Christians in Jerusalem. Paul, don't go there. And he says, quit breaking my heart. Don't you understand that I'm not only ready and willing to go to Jerusalem and be jailed, but I'm willing to die for the cause of Christ? So I consider my life no account is dear to myself, except that I may accomplish the mission that I've received from Christ to preach His gospel to those who've never heard. Amen. Paul never forgot who he was. Paul never forgot what his mission was. And everything in his life he marshaled in that direction. He saw everything in his life through the grid of accomplishing God's mission for his life, and his life did not matter. That's one of the most astounding, there's a bunch of them, but comments in the whole Bible, I consider my life no account is dear to myself. All who enter here, it says over that door to the inner chamber, all who enter here must come through total abandonment and absolute trust. And there's a lot of moonwalking there in the carpet. They wear that carpet out going backwards when a man hears that. You know, it's really easy in the church today. We aspire, guys, but do we attain? It's really easy in the church today to be a carnal Christian. As a matter of fact, that's pretty much what we produce. We don't produce, the bar is so low for holiness and righteousness and moral and spiritual authority for men that we've lost sight of the goal. That we're supposed to be men of God, that we're supposed to be holy and godly and righteous and pure, that we're supposed to be filled with the spirit of hope and joy and patience and goodness and gentleness and kindness, that we've been sent out there to turn the other cheek and bless those who persecute us and pray for our enemies. I mean, nobody holds that bar up anymore. Nobody expects them to be that. We don't even expect our pastors and our leaders to be moral and pure and spiritual and strong. And somewhere along the way, we've lost our edge. And we've become very average and ordinary. I wrote a little paper a number of years ago. Because I heard a quote by H.B. London, who is a pastor, was in those days, I'm not sure he still is, but to focus on the family. And all he did is minister to pastors. And he was speaking to a bunch of pastors, and I was in the crowd that day. And he said, there are four words that describe pastors today. He said they're insecure, they're inadequate, they're isolated and lonely. And I shared that with a friend of mine, and he said, a pastor friend of mine, he said, well, he forgot fearful. So I threw fearful in there, so I got five things that describe pastors. That was 25 years ago. Today, 1,700 pastors a month, 14 to 17, somewhere in there, are leaving the ministry. Somewhere along the line, we've lost our grip. We've lost our vision. We've forgotten who we are, and we've become more involved in institutions and theology and building our enterprise on Jesus' foundation. Somewhere along the line, you have to be like Gandalf in that tunnel when they were being chased in Lord of the Rings by this demon, fiery demon, big as this room here. And he just stuck his sword in the ground and says, you shall not pass. Somewhere in your life and mine, we have to get to that place. Because that paper that I wrote was based on what he had said, what H.B. had said, and I'm thinking, gosh, if that's true of pastors, what's true of the average guy in the pew today? They say that if there's a mist in the pulpit, there's a fog in the pew. So what's the average guy like if that's characteristic of pastors? So I wrote five pages on what the average guy in my life and observing men, working with men for many years, I wrote a paper on what the average guy in the average church is like. But first I looked up average, which is my tendency. Average means a level typical of a group. What's typical of your group? Your family. Your men's group. Your church. Representing a middle point, a value midway between two extremes. That means there's as many above as there are below. It means lukewarm. Anybody ever read Revelation 3 in the church of Laodicea? He says, you guys say you're rich and wealthy and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you're poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked. Your problem is you're lukewarm. I wish you were either hot or cold. But because you are neither hot or cold, you make me sick at my stomach and I want to throw up. Spit you out of my mouth, is what he said. What do you think the church today, you know how you think he's feeling about the church today? The church today that's separated, it's not a unity, it's not a oneness. There's every church an island unto itself, competing with every other church, every other mission organization. Led by insecure, fearful guys that have good intentions and they're good guys, but they're fear-based. And I've been in just about every mission organization and church I've been a part of, and that's been a bunch. I pretty much have to say this, fear-based, all wanting to say we're Christ-centered and we're faith-based and grace-driven and we want the Word and the Lord and all that, but if you look at their calendars, if you look at their budgets, if you look where they spend their money, if you look where their values in putting numbers in the seats. They're under-challenging men. As a matter of fact, they're not only under-challenging men, they're holding them hostage. They hold the men in their church hostage because, on one hand, they're going to give money to the children, to the youth, to women, to missions, to programs, give time and effort and money. And it's all performance stuff. They require three things of us guys in church today. And church is an easy target. And I would go so far to say a disclaimer here. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't intend to do this. They didn't sit around a boardroom one day and say, let's really get off base. Let's really get out there in the tall weeds and give ourselves to performance and numbers. Instead of getting in the trenches and ministering to the men and the sheep. All these things, you notice I said they give themselves to women and youth and children. They give themselves to missions. They give themselves to programs, worship and preaching. But there's things they don't give themselves to anymore. All those are performance things. Things you can count, things you can measure, things you can number. And what they ask of us in that regard, they say, I want you to attend regularly. Whatever's going on, you be there at the church service, you be there at the program, you be there at whatever's going on in the church. They want you to attend. Nothing wrong with attending. They want you to serve. Find a place to serve. Most places I've found in churches to serve don't fit the average guy. There may be youth. We like working in the parking lot. We've got a little control there. So that's not a bad job for us. So maybe they need a little landscaping around the church. Working with kids, that's not the average guy's not going to feel comfortable with that. But they want you to serve, and there's nothing wrong with serving. We all need to serve. And they want you to give generously. First to the church, and then if you're going to give anywhere else, that's a tithe. And if you're going to give anywhere else, that's an offering. And so if you want to give to the poor or missions or something, that's after you've already given to the church, which I have always thought is pretty self-serving. And not appreciating the whole body of Christ. I may be wrong about that, but I've been a missionary and I've been on both sides of the ledger and I've been a pastor. And just see, something sounds wrong about that to me. If you're going to be faith-based rather than fear-based, and the way you live your life and the way you do your ministry. Now, I'm not saying this just to rag on the church, but I am saying this to say it's easy to be a carnal Christian man today thinking you're in the light, but you're really in the dark. Thinking you're moving in the right direction and all you are is just another number. Going through a lot of Bible studies, but not learning really anything. Not changing, not having a heart change, a mind change, an attitude change, never asking God, God, change my heart, oh God, make it ever true. Show me things in your word that I've never seen before, with a view in mind that I will obey that when you show it to me, eventually. We all going to struggle with obedience to Christ in certain areas. And so that average guy, that casual guy, a number of years ago I asked God for a theme. Y'all remember this. God, what's our theme this year? He says, well, what word describes men today in the church? And the first word, in a flash, came casual. I looked up casual. It means occurring by chance without regularity, occasional, present but not engaged, irregular, not dependable or to be relied on, met with occasionally and known for being superficial, feeling or showing little concern, nonchalant, having an air of easy unconcern or indifference. That does not matter any more one way or the other. I don't really have an opinion one way or the other. Lacking a high degree of interest or devotion. Done without serious intent or commitment. Basically apathetic. Having or shown no feeling or emotion, or they're spiritless, complacent, disinterested. It's the prerequisite to becoming a casualty, because that's what God said. Casual Christians will become casualties. Being apathetic, I got a feeling that I'm really right on this. I'm not right on everything, but I'm really right on this. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for you and me to be casual Christians. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross and go through what he did to redeem and save us, and then to send the Comforter and give us the Holy Spirit for us to be casual, irregular, disengaged, apathetic. But if you want to characterize the average guy in the average church, and I'm not blaming the average guy in the average church, I'm blaming guys like me that have been given shepherding responsibilities for the church, and God spoke pretty harshly to those guys over in Ezekiel 34. Woe to you, shepherds. You should be shepherding my sheep. You should be taking care of them. You should be strengthening the weak and going and finding the lost and taking care of the sick. But you're not doing it. You're just feeding yourself. And I mean, he went on and on about that in that chapter. And then in Ezekiel chapter 33, I'm sorry, 22. In Ezekiel 22, the nation of Israel had been very disobedient. They'd worshipped idols, they'd intermarried with pagans. They'd pretty much gone the way of backsliding and rebellion, apostasy. In Ezekiel 30:22, he says, I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. But I found no one. Let me read that again. I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one. You know, and I'm just thinking, gosh, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting high and lofty on his throne in Isaiah 6, the train of his robe filled the temple. He saw the majesty, the power, the awesomeness of God. The temple shook, it filled with smoke. Seraphim were going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah was on his face. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. You know when he saw that and knew that? When he saw the glory and the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God. If you haven't been in God's presence, you don't know your sin. And when you get in God's presence, he'll show you his majesty and you'll be on your face worshiping. And God's grace will be there For all the sin he's shown you in you, his grace will be there. For Isaiah said, woe is me. And he said, woe is me because I've seen the Lord. Everybody dies who ever saw the Lord. And then one of the seraphim went over with tongs and took a coal off of the fire, and he came and touched his lips, and he says, son of man, you're not going to die. And all of a sudden, he experienced the grace of God for his sin. You know what grace of God for your sin does? It makes you want to be devoted. It doesn't make you want to be apathetic. It doesn't make you want to be casual. It doesn't want to make you be ordinary or unremarkable. It makes you want to serve and worship and obey. That's what it makes you want to do when you've experienced the grace of God and he's forgiven your sin. You just want to go out and do something remarkable for him. Turn the other cheek. Come on, slap me. I just want to get a chance to turn the other cheek. Come on, man, be my enemy. I want to pray for you. I want to bless you. Come on, give me some persecution. I want to get a chance to bless you. Has that been your prayer ever? You're looking for opportunities and even seeing opportunities when you're hurt, maligned, backstabbed, accused falsely. Someone has made you their enemy. They've misunderstood you. They've cheated you. We could go on and on with all that. Betrayed you. And you see it as an opportunity to bless him. If they're right and they're accusing you of something they're right about, you have the opportunity then to confess and ask forgiveness. That's remarkable. People don't do that today. I was going into the gas station the other day. And at the gas station right over here, it's crazy. I mean, people are coming here trying to go get in that side, and I'm trying to remember because I fill up Susan's and my car, and I can't remember where the gas tank is on either one of them. And so I'm pulling up all the time and running around. Oh, crap. Gas tank's on the other side. And I have to pull out and go pull back in again. And then I'm sitting there. And, of course, they're coming from this direction and that direction. And there's no organized. It's chaos. And there's more people with their windows rolled up saying things that they probably wouldn't say in church to each other because I wanted that. And he got in there in front of me. And so I was waiting on this one guy to move. And I started to go when he moved, and I realized there's a woman right here, she's waiting too. So I just told her to go, and she was telling me to go, and I went, no, you go. So finally she went and parked, and I was going to leave. I was going to go find some other gas station that I could get mad at people for. And then I was pulling around, and as soon as I did, this guy pulled out, and there was my side of the car, and I pulled in, and I'm sitting there pumping my gas. Tap on the shoulder. This lady's standing there. She goes, I didn't mean to take your place. And I said, ma'am, you didn't take my place. That was your place all along. I wanted you to have it. And that just stunned her. That was remarkable to her. You know, it doesn't take much to be remarkable these days. Just give someone a smile. Just let them have the parking place. Let them pull in front of you. Don't get mad when they dive in when I'm going up a culvert getting on the 405 and this guy goes flying by me. I know he's going to dive in. I know he's going to. He didn't want to stand in line like me. Don't let the small stuff get to you. I'm working on it. It's like trying to figure out who loves you the most, your dog or your wife. And I found out how to find out. What you do is you put them both in the trunk of your car and you close a lid. And you walk away for 2 hours and come back and see who's glad to see you. Yeah. It didn't work out well for me. Maybe it worked for you. Moving right along. Susan, are you watching them? I think she is. Might not be. So anyway, I wrote this thing about guys, and guys, we got to declare war this year on being casual. We got to declare war on being ordinary. And like I said, it doesn't take much, but we need to get the bar and the standard raised. I mean, it's easy to be a Christian, a carnal Christian, and no one's going to hold you accountable. No one's going to think you're unremarkable. That's what Christians are. They're casual. You know, they're independent agents. They don't engage. They're not committed to anything except if it fits me, if it's comfortable for me, if it doesn't get me out of my comfort zone or routine or cost me any time or money, or I don't have to get up early. You know, I'm in. You know, if all those things match up. We're living in a crisis and we don't have time for that. We're living in a crisis and we don't have time and the luxury for you and me as men of God, we don't have the luxury to be casual, to pick and choose. We're going to have to go and serve first and ask questions later. We're going to have to obey first and ask questions later. We're going to have to say to God, God, you require extreme service from me with no complaining on my part and no explanation on mine. I don't have to know why. I just know what you want me to do. And until we get there, until we can get unified, until we can get engaged, until we can start choking each other in each other's dust, serving Christ and being men of God, there's no hope for this thing. That's the only answer. I mean, all the answers, all the political answers, the financial answers, the theological answers. I just need guys not who know theology, who live theology, who go out there and serve, and they're lighthouses in their community. They're looking for opportunities to be remarkable in denying themselves and taking up their cross, turning the other cheek and blessing those who persecute them. We got to be there, guys. We got to get there. What we do here is we say we got men of God and we're raising up men of God who do those very things. So when you say what's typical of that group, they're remarkable. What's remarkable about them? Well, they do stuff other people aren't willing to do. It's not just go and serve in soup kitchens, which is a great thing to do, or be in some ministry. They do things that are spiritual. They speak in ways that you say, that guy's been with Jesus. They live their lives in ways and spend their money in ways and marshal their calendar in ways that nurture them and build them up. But those guys don't seem to be confused about who they are. They know who they are, and they know they live in a politically correct world that's criminalizing their faith, that's telling them not to speak of Jesus, but that doesn't slow them down. When they told the disciples, don't preach anymore in his name, they said, if we don't preach, the rocks will cry out. That name will not be erased. It will not be silenced. So you can silence it. You can be ashamed of it, but he's going to be ashamed of you too. If you're ashamed of me and my name before men, I'll make you ashamed before men. That's what God told me the first time I went in and did a chapel with the Dodgers. I'm sitting out in the parking lot in left field, and I'm fixing to go in and do a chapel. I'm scared. These are the Dodgers. They're gods among men. Their locker room is the holy of holies. I mean, that's the way the Dodgers were in those days, late 70s. And then, for some reason, I never turned to Jeremiah on purpose in my whole life up to that point. God took me to Jeremiah 1, and he was telling Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to go tell these guys this. And Jeremiah was going, I'm not really sure I'm the guy. I'm a young. Don't call yourself young. You go in and tell them what I'm telling you to tell them. Now, if you're going to be afraid before them, I'll make you afraid before them. And that's what God was telling me. They're guys just like you, and they walk into that chapel program. They're like kindergartners. They know they're on spiritual turf, and it's not comfortable. We have to be those kind of guys. God's got to speak to us in those kind of ways. We got to look for where we're going, not look behind to what we've been. We can't let the past determine our future. We got to be men of God for such a time as this. You got to know your identity. You can't be confused about who you are. You're a man of God. Absolutely. Abso-stinking-lutely. You're not confused about that, and you're going to live that out. Second thing is you really love Jesus Christ, and loving Jesus Christ means, well, that's the way he put it, why do you say you love me but you don't do what I tell you to do? You remain an independent agent. You keep control over your life. I got a buddy, and he's not here today, but he tickled me the other day. He says, you know, I'm done with free will. Everybody talks about, you know, we have free will. I don't want free will. I've already proved I can't handle free will. If you leave me alone, I'm messed up, and I don't want that free will stuff. I want the Spirit to control me. I want His will, not my free will. I thought that was really cool. That guy's gotten to the end of his rope, and he's just had enough beating up, enough pornography, enough stuff going on in his life, enough marriage problems, enough this, that, and the other that guys go through. He's just done with that. I don't want that anymore. Until you get that desperate, you're not going to change. Amen. Until you get hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And then you can say, I love Jesus Christ. Do you love Christ? Do you love Him to the point of obedience? Do you love Him to the point to go out there and make Him look good? Do you love Him to the point of denying yourself, taking up your cross? That's what He said. If you want to follow Me, if you love Me, Peter, do you love Me? Do you agape Me? Yes, I phileo You, Lord. You're My friend. I need You to agape Me. I need You to unconditionally love Me with no restraints and no questions asked, just trusting in Me by faith. I need men that walk by faith and not by fear. Yes, do you love Jesus Christ? And then the last question is, do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become like Christ? Because if you want to love Christ and you want to follow Christ, it's going to take some discipline on your part, some cost on your part of time and effort and money, some choices on your part. The good's the enemy of the best, and you have to decide what the best is and do that. Because there's a lot of good stuff that don't pay off and doesn't nurture your soul. And it's not going to make you a man of God that we need today out on the front lines. Don't ever think again that it's the pastors and the missionaries and the paid guys who are on the front lines. You're on the front lines every day at home, in your neighborhood, on the workplace and marketplace, and out in the mall, golf course, wherever you go. You're on the front lines. You're out there to do the work of the ministry. And 10 years ago, I was invited to speak to a retreat. They wanted me to speak on what is a man, so I figured these guys are confused. I mean, you got a lot of options these days of what kind of sexual you want to be called. And so in the first message on Friday night, I talked to them about the value of a man in God's economy, why God created us to be leaders and warriors, to providers and protectors. He didn't say be chauvinist. He didn't say be controlled. You know, freaks have to be in charge. He didn't say you need power except My power. Not by might, no power, but by My Spirit. My power, says the Lord. And if we don't have those kind of men, if we don't have men that understand I'm going to have to spend the rest of my life learning to become like Him. I'm going to have to marshal all my senses and discipline myself to spend time in His Word and time in prayer and time with men who are praying. If you're not desperate enough to do that right now, just call yourself casual. You can make a decision right now for 2016. It's less than 24 hours away. You can decide, I'm going to be cold in 2016 or I'm going to be hot for Christ in 2016. You got a choice. You got a free will. You want to be cold or hot for Christ in 2016? Because you got to decide. And then if you decide that I'm going to be hot, cold, don't worry about it. You can be cold without effort. Without any trying, you can just be cold and casual and unremarkable without even trying. Don't worry about that. But if you're going to be hot for Jesus Christ, don't tell me hot. Don't tell me absolutely or tell Christ absolutely. It ain't about me. But don't say that you're absolutely going to be hot and then just walk out the door like nothing ever happened. Walk out the door and be the same casual, keeping in control, doing your own thing, doing it if it's convenient and comfortable. If that's what you're going to keep doing, just don't say you're going to do something. Jesus says, look, I told a guy to go work in the field, and he says, no, I won't. I told another guy to go work in the field, and he says, okay, I will. The guy that said okay didn't go. The guys that said no, I won't, went. Who do you think got blessed? Sometimes you and I, we're not ready. We're just not ready to kind of make that compete. I'm not ready to make that commitment. Okay, you've already made a commitment to be lukewarm then. You may not be ready to make a commitment to be hot, but then you said, I'm just going to keep being lukewarm. See, you can't get away from this. It's always going to be there. You either got to just say, okay, God, I surrender. I've been running from you. I've been trying to, you know, I've even got a wristband on. But I hadn't even thought about it or looked at it, or it's not changed anything about me. Maybe today we're going to have an anointing in just a few minutes. And if you've never been anointed a man of God, we're going to give you that opportunity. Those are three questions. You find your identity in Christ. Do you love Christ? You want to spend the rest of your life learning to be just like him. And if you can say absolutely to those by God's grace, you could say, that's what we say, God, by your grace, according to your will, I'm absolutely going to love you. I'm absolutely going to spend my time doing things that nurture my soul and help me to become just like you. I'm going to see every failure I make, every negative thing that comes my way, every wound and hurt and trial. I'm going to see all of that is those things you're using to help me become like you and learn the fruit of your spirit. A lot of you guys are already doing this. You're there. God bless you. Most aren't. I mean, that's true about anything. Only a few. The gate is small, the way is narrow, only a few go therein. The way is wide, the gate is wide, and the way is broad. And many go that way. There are many that think they're saved, and Jesus says they're not. So it's time, we're not Mickey Mousing around here. We're not just saying, well, let's just kind of be get guys and have our coffee and donuts, and I'm going to have one in a minute. We're guys that are getting serious about our walk with God and about being men of God for such a time as this. Now, in the anointing that we're fixing to have, and I want to ask the guys that are anointing to come up. Bill, the stuff's right over there if you want to start handing it out to them. And these guys are just going to be stationed at different places. They're going to have a man of God wristband. When I was finishing that retreat with these guys, and I talked to them just like I've talked to you about being a man of God and what a man of God is and the three questions, I had no plan to do this, but God prompted me to go in the first row, and I keep this oil in my pocket, and I anointed a guy. It happened to be Bill Cobble, the first guy that ever got anointed. He didn't even know I was speaking that weekend. So I anointed him and said, I'm going to look you right in the eye and I'm going to go, man of God, and don't you look away, don't you look down, don't you tell me you're unworthy. You know who you are now. You know who you are. Don't be confused about it. You look me right in the eye and go, absolutely. So I anointed Bill, man of God, absolutely. Anointed it, man of God, absolutely. And five guys, and there's 180 guys there, and I said, guys, I'm sorry I can't get the rest of you. We don't have time. I'm out of time. I go up. I close in prayer. I'm walking off the stage. There's five guys lined up at the edge of the stage. And someone said, you better get your oil back out. So I got my oil out, and I started anointing these guys. And I started really affirming them in Christ and just saying, man, God's hands on your life, and encouraging them, anointing them, man of God. You find your identity in Christ? Yeah. You love Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You want to spend the rest of your life becoming like Christ? Absolutely. And you're a man of God. You may not be the most mature man of God, but we're going to put a man of God helmet on you and give you time to grow into it. That's called grace. Until you know you're a man of God, you're never going to the next level with him. You're always going to be wondering. You're going to wonder about your salvation. You're going to wonder about if you're ever worthy. Does God, is he disappointed in you? None of that is true. He's never been disappointed in you. And when he looks at you as a Christian man, he doesn't see you and all your sin and foul up. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to see at the gates. That's what he's going to see when he admits you into his banquet. He's not going to see all your mess. He's going to see the blood of Christ that's cleansed you from all sin. He doesn't spend his time looking at all your sin. He just calls you to repentance and then cleans you and lifts you and reconciles you and makes peace with you and gives you rest. Doesn't sound like a bad deal to me. Why do they want to shut him up? As I anointed these young men, more men got in line. There was over 100 young men. It took me over an hour, hour and a half to anoint all these guys. The next day, I asked one of the young men, I said, why'd you stand in line? Guys don't do that. He said, I want to be a man of God. guys all over the country, all over the world. In Africa, we've anointed men of God. In Ireland, we've anointed men of God. In Germany, we've anointed men of God. Missionaries we know are anointing men in South America and Asia. Guy got on the plane, he looked at a guy, and they both, this is a small world. Both of them had men of God wristbands on. 5,000-6,000 men have been anointed in the last 10 years, men of God all up and down California. And this is Mecca, if you will. This is a place where it all started. We got to set the standard. They're choking us in their dust up in Bakersfield, but we're coming. We're coming. So what I'm going to do here in just a second is I'm going to release you. I want you guys to spread out over there. I want you two guys to get over in that direction. And I'm going to ask this of you, if you've been anointed before and you say, well, I've done that before, so this is my chance to exit. And if you got something you got to hurry off to, okay. But if not, I really would appreciate it if you've been anointed and you've got your wristband on, and we put the wristbands on facing you, okay? This wristband doesn't make you a man of God. It reminds you of who you are when you miss that 3-foot putt. When you bump your head on the cabinet coming up. It reminds us of who we are. And that's why we wear them.